Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Daniel chapter 2. Thank you, Joe, for the songs. I hadn't asked Joe to, but amazingly, that works perfect with the lesson that I'm going to look at this morning and offer to you as we focus on some things pertaining to this king that we've just sung two songs about. I'd like us to begin in Daniel chapter 2, and let's actually begin in verse 31, and we'll go down to verse 44. Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 31. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you. Its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the great image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. From the very beginning of human history and the beginning of time here upon earth, there has been political turmoil. There has been national and civil upheaval and unrest. Yet in our text that we've just read here, we notice it describes something much different. It describes a type of kingdom that is indestructible in nature. And I'd like for us to talk and to think a little bit this morning about what here in this text is described as an indestructible kingdom. And we ask the question, first of all, as we think about this text, what is it describing? And in the interpretation, we certainly have indication that can help us answer that question. You remember in the dream that here is the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, that Daniel the prophet is allowed by the power of God to offer an interpretation to. It speaks of these four kingdoms. And we don't have to wonder and speculate about what kingdoms are meant, because in the interpretation, remember, it speaks of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and describes his kingdom as the first kingdom that's mentioned. And history will make it very clear that following the kingdom of Babylon, you'd have the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, followed by the Greco-Macedonian Empire that would be started by Alexander the Great and would spread further than any others had at that time. And that, of course, would be followed by Rome. And all we have to do is look to our New Testaments to see some answers that come. If you go with me to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, when we have some statements that are made in connection with the very birth of Jesus Christ, I want you to notice what it says about Him that I think has a direct relationship to what we just read in Daniel chapter 2. Notice here, the text says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb," here speaking to Mary, "you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call His name Jesus. And He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. And He will reign," notice this, we're going to come back to it a time or two in our lesson, "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end." Now I want you to notice first that here, prophetically, as Mary is told about her conception, she's told that that child will be a king that will reign over a kingdom of which there will be no end. Doesn't that draw a connection, I think, to this statement that we noticed in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, that it would be a kingdom that would never be left to another, it would reign forever. But remember, we noticed in that prophecy the four kingdoms that were mentioned. And if we are correct in the way that we associate those with Babylon, the Medes and Persians, the Greco-Macedonian, and then Rome, what do we see about Jesus Christ? Does He fit the right time period? Absolutely. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, we see that His birth came at the time of Caesar Augustus, which we could talk a little bit about how that's a remarkable aspect as it pertains to Rome. Rome had kings early on, but then for a long time they were absolutely and adamantly opposed to kings until you have circumstances that lead to Caesar Augustus being the very first emperor over the Roman Empire. But then He begins His ministry. Chapter 3, verse 1 tells us during the reign of Tiberius Caesar. So is it in the days of these kings? Absolutely. Well, let's ask another question as we think about this. When did this kingdom begin? We have friends in the religious world that would suggest, well, yes, this was pointing to a kingdom, and Jesus would ultimately be the king, but it hasn't really come yet. He intended for it to come, but since they rejected Him, it couldn't be established. Is that the case? I want to suggest to you that Scripture will answer this question as well. We will see that in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, and then in Matthew chapter 4 verse 17, we have both John the Baptist and we have Jesus Christ declaring that the kingdom was coming. They will both speak of it as it being at hand. And then in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, as it describes the ministry of Jesus Christ, it actually will then describe that He went about teaching the gospel of the kingdom. I want us to think about another statement that we'll find. It's at least in a couple of forms that we can see in the New Testament. I cite two of them. We'll read one of them. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1 gives us, I think, a pretty clear indication of when this kingdom would begin. Is it something that is yet in the future, that has not yet started? Well, if so, I have a great deal of difficulty with Mark chapter 9 verse 1 and Luke chapter 9 verse 27, because notice this text says, "And He said to them, assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Luke 9, 27 will speak of them as seeing the kingdom of God. Now think with me about that. Jesus and John say it's coming. Here Jesus says some who are alive will see it before they die. But then what do you see later in the New Testament? Well, turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Does the rest of the New Testament then continue to speak of it as something that is off in the future, that has not yet come? No. After the day of Pentecost, when, as you'll remember, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the apostles, they begin to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll see from that point on, the kingdom is not described as something that will come. It is described rather as something that has come. Read with me in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Here Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Notice, here he doesn't use terminology that says he will convey you. He has conveyed Christians here into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Over in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, we see a very similar idea. There, as this beautiful book of Revelation of things that would come to pass are described, verse 9 here, John, the author, identifies himself with these words, "I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation," notice, "and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Notice, he doesn't view it as something that way off in the future, one day he'll be able to be a part of the kingdom. He speaks of it as he writes to these brethren in the first century as a companion in the kingdom. So that's correct. What are some facts that we can see that the New Testament will offer us about this kingdom? Well, I think as we've already seen from several passages, but let's notice this even further. Who's the king over this kingdom? Well, Jesus Christ is the king. You remember Luke chapter 1, verse 33, there would be no end to this kingdom. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And here's a text, certainly, that I think we must look to as we think about, is it future? Is it something that is to come? Now understand, simply because you have something that is described as present doesn't mean that there won't be things that will come in the future that will magnify and glorify aspects of that thing. But that's different than saying, well, it doesn't even exist yet. Listen to what's said here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Think about that. If Jesus, before he ascends back into heaven, says he currently had all authority, does that sound like he's a king? Absolutely. Over in 1 Timothy, if you look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to see some wording that we sang in some of the songs just a moment ago. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's read together, beginning in verse 13, and we'll go down to verse 16. Paul writes, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed," notice this, "blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." I want us to notice here that Paul does not describe his rule and his reign, that is the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, as something in the future. He describes it as something that exists as he wrote these things. Now let's notice something else, and that is that this is a kingdom that will never end. Do you remember the wording that we began with as we looked in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, would speak of it as something in which this kingdom, it won't be destroyed, it won't be left to another, it will last, it will endure forever. Luke chapter 1 and verse 33, there in the prophecy given to Mary, as she's told that she will conceive within her womb of his kingdom, there will be no end. Let's look together over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want us to notice the powerful wording that is offered in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11 as it speaks of this very kingdom that we are discussing. Here, after describing some of these qualities that the disciple of Christ should add to faith, the assurance is then offered that if these things are yours and abound, you'll never stumble. Verse 11, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into," notice, "the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Does that sound like Daniel chapter 2, verse 44? Does that sound like Luke chapter 1, verse 33? Let's notice something else about this, and If you pick up a bulletin today, I offered an article that was written back in 1952 by James R. Cope that is an excellent article that deals with, is the church and the kingdom, are they the same thing? Or instead, are they something different? And I commend that article to you, and that certainly will address this in much more depth than I'm able to at this point. Brother Cope will address in that article the fact that simply because in the heavenly existence some things may change about that kingdom doesn't mean that we're not talking about something that is equivalent to that description of the kingdom as the church or as the body, as the flock, other things that are part of it. But he especially focuses on a text I'd like to call our minds to. Look with me over in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And you'll remember this occasion in which Jesus has asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And you will remember that Peter offers the beautiful confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is in response to that confession that we pick up. Notice Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I call to your attention that here within, as Brother Cope puts it in his article, the same breath, you have Jesus speaking of his church, which he will build. And Peter, as an apostle, we'll see language very similar in a passage close to this in which it describes the apostles generally having that power to bind and loose. In other words, what has been bound in heaven will be bound on earth through the teaching that's revealed through them. But notice what group is described. Church in verse 18, kingdom in verse 19. You're not talking about two different things. You're not talking about something in which, well, I'm a part of the kingdom, I'm not a part of the church, or I'm a part of the church, but the kingdom yet doesn't exist. No. It's exactly as Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 described. Exactly as Luke chapter 1, verse 33 described. The kingdom came into existence on the day of Pentecost when Jesus Christ, having been resurrected from the dead, having ascended back into heaven, reigns over his kingdom, the church. Now, we go through this, and probably most of us that are assembled here this morning are very familiar with these concepts. If this is new territory for you, I'd love to talk with you more about it if you have any questions about it. But as we think about it, and as I mentioned at the beginning of our lesson, from the beginning of time, there have been upheavals. From the beginning of time, there's been questions and challenges about the current condition of politics and national kind of security. But we've read here in the text that we began with and in those things that make it very clear the kingdom that is being described, we've read here about something so different from that. We've read about something that is in many respects immune from those kinds of challenges and turmoil and upheaval. Now, I'm not suggesting that there won't be times in which there's false doctrine or there's error or there's conflict or things like that. But that doesn't change. That doesn't change the indestructible nature of this kingdom. What I mean by that is man may turn to error. Man may go the wrong direction. But the kingdom remains. The kingdom, which is founded upon the truth of the revelation of God, is indestructible in nature. And I want us to recognize that that provides us with a lot of comfort. And I want us to, as we bring our lesson to an end, just consider three ways in which that's the case. First of all, it offers us comfort in the fact that this world cannot overcome it. It doesn't matter what troubles, what turmoils, what upheaval we see around us. Go back to Daniel chapter 2, and I want us to remind ourselves of that wording in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And let's look together at verse 44. Because here, as it places the timing in the days of these kings, let's not miss what it says about the nature of this kingdom. Verse 44, "And in the days of these kings, The God of heaven will set up a kingdom, listen to this, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. You know, we sometimes will describe efforts or times in history in which there's been a falling away or a restoration. We should not imagine from that 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 indicates to us that, well, the kingdom really fell away for a time, or the kingdom was destroyed for a time. No, it will never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. In fact, notice, it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. Do we think about the fact, or have you ever thought about the fact, that there are Christians in every nation upon the earth, or at least virtually every nation, and that's the way it's been from the beginning. How remarkable it is that on the day of Pentecost, we have this list of those who had assembled from all over the world, and they would take the gospel with them. And we're not always privy to when and where there were faithful disciples all over the world, but it has continued. It has never been left to another people. It has never been destroyed. In fact, I think that's exactly what it's describing, that it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. Now, don't misunderstand and imagine that what that means is that you can see some kind of map that will indicate, all right, here's Christ to reign in Christ's territory. No, Christ to reign in Christ's territory is the hearts of men. And as we see that spreading throughout nation, throughout people, throughout tongue, we see it breaking in pieces and consuming all kingdoms. And we can see that in the fact that there is an influence of the gospel in every nationality, in every nation, in every domain where it is gone. And that will continue until the end of time. But I want us to notice here, as it makes this point, it will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. There'll be turmoil. There'll be temptations. There'll be error. There'll be apostasy. But that cannot destroy, that cannot overcome the kingdom that is promised, the kingdom that was established in Jesus Christ. Go with me to 1 John. And I want us to notice in 1 John, first of all, we'll look in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Two powerful and encouraging verses, I think, that really show us that we don't have to sit back and worry and fret that, well, maybe the upheaval that goes on will succeed in destroying faith or destroying the Lord's church or that kind of thing. I realize that we will go through ebbs and flows of time in which things may be harder or easier, but don't worry about it being something that can ultimately overcome God and His people. Notice 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Why? "Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." What a powerful encouragement that is. Look over in chapter 5 and notice, if you'd look with me down in verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." It doesn't matter what this world throws at us. The kingdom that belongs to our King Jesus Christ will continue forever. And that leads us to a second thing I think can provide us with comfort, and that is that we've got a king that isn't like shifting sand. We've got a king that's not going to change over time. He's not going to disappoint. We've got a king that is trustworthy. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13 with me. Hebrews chapter 13. And let's read together beginning in verse 8. And I want us to notice this familiar text. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Now, such words are even hard for us to wrap our mind around because we are finite beings. We do not live forever, at least our flesh does not. We have an eternal spirit within us that will survive the death of our body, but we change, don't we? But if you're talking about an eternal being that has always been and will always be, What a great comfort it is that we don't have to wonder and worry that, well, maybe the Lord wanted this at one time, but maybe He wants something different. Maybe He felt this way towards us at one time, but maybe He's changed His mind and maybe He doesn't feel that way anymore. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He continues here, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." Probably here, as the Hebrew writer is trying to help these brethren not feel as if they need to go back to Mosaic dietary laws and things such as that, he's reminding them, we have something greater than that. Don't be led back to that. Verse 10, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." It is a king, it is a priest that is trustworthy. But finally, I want us to notice as well that that offers us great comfort because it speaks of our true citizenship. What a beautiful passage is offered over in Philippians chapter 3 when the Apostle Paul, who, as we've observed before, writes to the saints in the church in Philippi, a city which, by the way, was a Roman colony in the midst of Macedonia. And they were a people who recognized and realized very well, yes, we live in this place, we are surrounded by Greek culture, and yet we're really Romans. We are citizens of Rome. I think it is that very concept and that very terminology that he calls upon them to set in parallel to their relationship with God and Christ. Because yes, we live in this world. Yes, we may be citizens of this nation or that nation. And yet, as children of God, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we, like those in Philippi, have a citizenship that is elsewhere. And that really is our true citizenship. Yes, we should be loyal. We should be good citizens. We should do what we can to influence our culture. But notice, Paul writes this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." What a great comfort it is as we think about these truths about this kingdom that was promised, this kingdom that now exists. This kingdom that you and I can be a part of simply by our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I leave you with this question. Are you a citizen of Christ's kingdom? Have you put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Not trusting in your own merit or trusting in your own goodness. That will leave us all disappointed because we cannot do enough good things to forgive even a single sin. Have you, having put your faith in Jesus, had the courage to confess that faith before men, repenting of sin that separates you from God, and then being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, by which you can rise to walk in newness of life? If you haven't, all things are ready and prepared. We could this very morning hear your confession of faith, and as we rejoice Friday, baptize you into Christ. Yes, the water's still a little cold, but it is, as she told several of us afterwards, it was worth it. Would you not be a citizen of the kingdom of Christ? Won't you come while we stand and sing?